Family resemblances, or we pick up mannerisms from our families. It's interesting to watch families get together, and you can almost pick out who's related to who, and you know, for this place, a lot of you relate to each other, so we're always very careful about what we say about other people. Some of my kids clearly have McCord traits, which is my wife's side of the family, and some of them clearly are definitely Browns. Some of the traits of my kids carry, of my five kids, four of them have terrible eyesight like I do. They're nearsighted. Adam's the only one that still has 20/20 vision. He's kind of like his mother in that. I also have, and I don't know if you ever noticed, I got these kind of bushy eyebrows that do crazy things at times. Sometimes I wake up in the morning, my eyebrows are sticking straight out. My boys, they don't care if they got the unibrow, you know, it's kind of cool. But I've got a daughter, she's not this one, but the other one, who wrestles with that unibrow thing. And, you know, she feels cursed by her father for having that issue. There was a family trait that I wasn't aware of until Noah was born, and we began to look at Noah. You know, you count fingers and toes when they're born. And Noah has some webbed toes. And we're kind of like, where in the world did this come from? I didn't realize, but my brother has them. My grandfather had them. So there was this family trait that I wasn't aware of. My son Adam walks like my brother-in-law Larry. And we never knew that. We didn't live close necessarily to Larry and Becky while the kids were growing up. But I remember the first time Adam was in Little League, and Adam walked out to the mound to pitch. And I looked at Carrie, and I said, oh my goodness, there goes Larry walking out to the mound. Where did that come from? It happens this way. My sister told me not long ago, she was at a store, and she walked by a mirror, and she saw our mother, and she screamed out loud, right? You ever had that experience? Oh my goodness, I've become my father. Periodically, I will say something, or in a way that I say it, and my wife will say to me, what was that, Daryl? Because that's my father's name. You've had that experience. Doctors have become very aware of health issues passed along genetically as well. If you've followed the Angelina Jolie situation, you're aware of that. And I recently read that approximately 50% of all heart problems can be attributed to genetics. About 50% is genetics, and about the same percentage to environmental factors. That's interesting. I don't know how those percentages break down when it comes to our spiritual hearts, but I do know that both heredity and environment play a role when it comes to our spirituality. Because our children share much more than just our physical genes. They may also share our propensity toward anger, or carrying guilt, or jealousy. You ever seen that with your kids, that they're doing something, and it's so much easier to see it in other people's kids, right? And you go, where in the world did they get that? And you look at your wife, right? Well, I knew that's where that came from. It seems we also have the capacity to pass along the seeds of spiritual corruption. Philip Yancey, in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, talks about how we must choose to break the cycle of ungrace that is often passed down through families, that we continue to carry unforgiveness or guilt or those sins of the past, and we pass it on. He writes, children are, he says, like a spiritual defect encoded in the family DNA, ungrace can be passed on in an unbroken chain. No one impacts the health of a child's heart like mom and dad. Intentionally or unintentionally, we either build into the life of our children or we take away from them. What we do today impacts future generations. That's a huge statement. What we're doing today impacts the next generation. We are products of the generation that preceded us. Neil Postman, I put this quote in your outline, wrote, children are the living messages we send to a time that we will not see. I love that statement. It's a powerful reminder of what we're doing today impacts the next generation. And the old Chinese proverb puts it this way: one generation plants the trees and another gets the shade. Each generation is an echo of the previous one. And what we are doing today, intentionally or unintentionally, will reap the consequences. There will be an echo from our actions. If that's true, and I certainly think it is, what can we do about it? Because I want to pass on an echo of God's grace, of God's forgiveness, of God's truth to the next generation, because I know there are other things that I'm going to pass on that I don't want to pass on. Well, how do we deal with that? So this morning, what I want to do is I want to focus for our time together on our hearts. And I want to talk to parents, yes, because that's this focus in this series on the family. I want to direct some things, particularly at fathers as well on Father's Day. But I also don't want you to check out if you're not a parent or if you're not in the process of raising children, because every one of us first must understand something about our own hearts. And also that we influence the next generation. We influence what's going on inside them. Maybe it's the people you work with at work that are next generation folks, or grandchildren, or that you influence someone in your sphere. It's important for all of us to hear these things today, because we need to make sure that our hearts, first of all, are in shape so we can infuse health into the hearts of the next generation. Proverbs chapter 4 is where I want to take you in the Bible. This is going to be a jump-off verse. Proverbs chapter 4, it's a familiar passage of Scripture, verse 23. Solomon, who is often referred to as the wisest man who ever lived, writes this very simple, succinct statement: above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Above all else, top of the line, number one, if you don't get anything he says, watch this. Look here. This is important. Above all else, guard your heart. It's the idea of building a fortress around your heart. Protect it. Put a sentinel there. Guard it. Guard your heart. Why? Because it is the wellspring of life. Everything flows out of the heart. Now remember, in biblical times, the heart wasn't referring to this organ that pumps and you know, puts out blood. When we speak of the heart, it's talking about the inner man. And so what he's saying here is we need to pay attention to what's going on, not just around us, but we need to be aware of what's going on within us. And many of us aren't aware of what's happening internally. Above all else, protect that heart, what's going on inside, because out of it flow the real issues of life. So I want to do this by looking at four areas that are important for us as parents to make sure that we infuse into the hearts of the next generation. And of us, as we look at our own hearts, I came to faith when I was in college, and for me to go back and to recoup some of these things, to begin to understand some of these things about my life and my walk with God were important, so for all of us. So I want to begin, first of all, by talking about shaping the heart. When we talk about shaping the heart, we're going to deal with some big questions of life that every one of us need to wrestle with. And as parents, the way we're going to shape our children's heart or the next generation's heart will look different at different stages of their life. One of the first areas that we want to help shape is their character. And that, to me, raises the question, what is wise and what is foolish? And can you, as the next generation, discern between the two? What is wise and what is foolish? Dennis Rainey defines character as response ability. That is, the ability to respond properly to authority and the challenges that we face in life. That we respond to authority, and when we find ourselves in issues, can I choose the wise thing? Will I grow in my character and understanding? And as adults, especially as parents, you realize and you've learned that this whole realm of character training, shaping the heart, is better caught than it is taught. In other words, I can sit down with my kids and I can talk to them about values and honesty and integrity, but more than anything, my kids are going to watch my life, right? And that's what we often say to them, do what I say, not what I do. They will always do what you do, and that's sometimes where we're caught short in all of this. There's a story that was written a number of years ago in Reader's Digest that was called Catch of a Lifetime. It tells the story of an 11-year-old boy who was out on the lake with his father in a New Hampshire lake. They were fishing the day before bass season started. That's what they'd really come for, but they were fishing for other fish in that evening before bass season. As they're out there on the boat all alone on the lake by themselves, the 11-year-old boy snags what he knows is a huge fish, and he begins to wrestle with that and pull it in. And as he pulls the fish into the boat, both he and his father realize this is the largest bass they have ever seen in their lives. As they looked at each other and looked around the lake, no one was there. The father also happened to look at his watch, and it was 10 o'clock at night, 2 hours before bass season began. The boy looked at his father waiting for some signal, and his dad said to him, "You'll have to put the fish back, son." And he responded, "Dad, you'll have to put the fish back, son. There'll be other fish. Not like this. Look at this fish. And Dad, besides, there's no one out here on the lake, only you and me." He says that was 34 years ago. As his father taught him that night, right and wrong are simple matters. It's only doing what is right that's difficult. If we do we do right when no one's looking? Do we refuse to cut corners in order to get a design done on time? Do we stop for the red light even though no one is coming? We would if we were taught to put the fish back when we were young. The decision to do right lives fresh in our memory and is a story that we're proud to tell our children and our grandchildren. Not about the time we had a chance to beat the system and took it, but about how we did the right thing and were forever strengthened because of that decision. We shape the heart by character, and that's always where it's measured, by our lives. I'm at that neat point in my parenting experience where my kids are grown up for the most part, my adult kids. It's interesting to watch them and the decisions they make and how proud I am of them, because I wasn't a perfect father, that's for sure. They can tell you those stories too. I prefer they not, but they could. But I was talking to my oldest son this week, and he's a manager in a service department. He was talking about dealing with some of his employees, guys that he has oversight, and some of the difficult decisions that he had to make. And he talked about praying and making the right decision. And I said to him, "Man, I am so proud of the man of integrity and character that you are in demonstrating your business life." Character. We also need to teach about relationships. And that's the question, how do I love others? The next generation, especially our children, need to learn to build authentic relationships. How to communicate and to speak respectfully to one another. How to forgive and ask for forgiveness. This was always a big one for us in our home. We didn't simply allow people to say, "I'm sorry," and blow it off. That's easier to do. But to look an individual, I had to do that even just this morning. Look an individual in the eyes and say, "Will you please forgive me?" It was important for us to learn those skills. How to control selfishness. Because we all need to learn to love imperfect people, because we all are those imperfect people. And most of these life lessons are learned best in the laboratory of the home, relating to parents and siblings. That's where we learn about relationships, for better or for worse and all of that. I will forever remember talking about dealing with conflict. My wife had this mode of when the kids were going after it and there was some conflict, she'd lock them in the room till they figured it out. You know, you guys go in your room, you're being locked in your room till you come out as friends, you know. And then 6 weeks later, and then, you know, well, no, I'm just kidding about that. But because I see what happens too many times, we as adults want to bail our kids out. Our kids don't know how to resolve conflict. We jump into the middle. I'll take care of this. You know, I'll call the school. I'll interfere. We've got to teach this next generation how to deal with difficult relationships and conflict. How to love others. The third and fourth areas, identity and mission, sort of go hand in hand to me. We need to teach the next generation about their identity, their true identity. And that's the question, who am I? That's one of those big questions of life that every one of us needs to wrestle with. It's one that I had to go back and understand about myself when I came to faith. Because each person has a unique identity that has its origins with God, whether we acknowledge it or not. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air.'" A child's identity begins with understanding that there is a God who governs the universe to whom he or she will someday be held accountable to. That's an important, vital thing that we need to help the next generation understand it. Whether you either buy it or not, it is a reality, it is a truth that you are created in the image of God and you will one day be held accountable by that God who created you. We're also called in verse 28 to subdue and to rule. And the way I perceive that is that God has called all of us to become difference makers. Chris talked about purpose, a purpose bigger than ourselves last week. We're to be difference makers for the kingdom wherever we find ourselves, whatever age we are, whatever vocation we hold. And that goes into this fourth area of mission. That is, why am I here? You know, that's probably the number one question that every individual on planet Earth asks ultimately. Why am I here? I like how the psalmist puts this. Psalm 127, verse 4. "Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them." An arrow is made to be aimed and shot by the warrior at a target to deliver a blow in the battle. Blessed is the father who trains up his sons and daughters to understand their purpose, their calling, their uniqueness. Why am I here on planet Earth? What has God called me to be and to do for his kingdom? In Psalm 78, the first eight verses describes fathers and grandfathers making a successful handoff, if you will, to the next generation by declaring God's deeds and his principles to be followed. In verse 6, it says, "So the next generation would know them, even the children to be born, and they in turn would tell their children." The psalmist says it takes clear instruction to shape the heart, and it always begins with the end in mind, not a conformity of behavior. It's not about behavior at all, but our desire for the next generation is to capture their hearts. And there are those open windows of opportunity that we have when they're small and they begin to raise some of these kind of questions. And as they grow older, they'll push back against those questions a little bit more, shaping the heart. The second area that we need to look at in terms of the next generation, and really for ourselves, is speaking to the heart. Children live out what it is that we leave them. They'll live out what we leave them. Proverbs 17:6, I love this verse. It says, "Children's children are a crown to the aged, and parents are the pride of their children." Now, notice in the first part of that you really never know how you did parenting until you see your grandchildren, right? Then you begin to see a little bit of the product. It says, children's children are a crown to the aged. Because they're going to sort out the next generation, the things you did right and the things you did wrong. You're going to see it filter through. And I love the last part of that verse. And parents are the pride of their children. You would normally think of these, and children are the pride of their parents. But it says, no, parents are the pride of their children. There's an interesting shift that takes place most often is that there comes a point where our children no longer think we are the dumbest people in the world, but all of a sudden we've got a little bit of wisdom, right? And you kind of think, oh, good, they're finally seeing this. Parents are the pride of their children. The way we come to that resolution is that we learn to speak to the heart of the next generation. Let me direct some comments at you fathers. There are three things that I believe are vital for us as dads to do. It's important for all of us to hear these words, and all of us need to apply these words, but it is vitally important for dads to understand this. There are three things that you need to speak to your children, and the first is simply, I love you. I love you. You can never say it enough, and then demonstrate it to them by your actions. Every once in a while, somebody will say, well, I'm of that generation that we didn't say to our kids, I love you. And I say to them, stop it and start it now. You're never too old to go back and undo what we should have done properly. Maybe some of you as adult men, your dad never told you that. Make sure you don't pass on that ungrace to your kids. The second thing that your children need to hear from you as their father is, I'm proud of you. I'm proud of you. You know how that makes you feel when somebody says that to you. Way to go, I'm proud of you. You'll be able to face the difficult choices of life knowing that you've done the right thing and you've made dad proud. And the third thing, as fathers, we need to say, you're good at. And find that area or that character trait that they shine at. What you focus on and compliment will get developed. I guarantee it. What you focus on and compliment will come to the top. Even Jesus needed to hear these kind of words from his father. Matthew 3:17 we read, and a voice from heaven said, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. This is best done face to face. And it doesn't matter how old you are. Go back and do this. I've seen guys who are 75 years of age sit down with their 50-year-old son and say to him, son, I never told you this before, and I'm sorry, but I love you. And I am so proud of you. You would have thought that guy just won $1 million. It's important. It's powerful as we begin to speak to individuals' hearts. And it works with other individuals as well. We also, as dads, need to make sure we pass on the blessing, kind of like the Old Testament patriarchs. When you read Genesis chapter 29, you find this account of Jacob, who has been renamed as Israel, gather his 12 sons. He is about to die, and he lays hands on each of them, and he imparts a blessing to them. And I find this extraordinary, because if you remember the story of Jacob, Jacob so desired his father's blessing that he deceived his brother and stole his birthright. Yes, he was his mama's favorite, but daddy had Esau as his favorite. And Jacob wanted more than anything his father's blessing. So Israel, Jacob, bestowed a blessing upon his sons. Genesis chapter 29. There's a great book, if you've never read it, by John Trent and Gary Smalley called The Blessing that comes out of this idea of blessing our children. We talk about their value, potential, even the power of a touch on our kids. I read that book a number of years ago, and my kids were starting to already get a little older, and So I began something because I didn't know how to do it, but I wanted to do something. I felt impressed to do it. So at Christmas these days, instead of sending out a family Christmas letter to everybody, I write a family Christmas letter to my family. And on Christmas Eve, I gather my family together and I pronounce in some sense a blessing upon each of them, all of my children, now my sons-in-law, and also, I hope, in the future to my grandchildren, to pass along the value that I see of them, who they are before God, to tell them that I love them. Bless the next generation. Speak to their heart words of life and love. The third area, when it comes to our hearts and the next generation's heart, is we need to learn to monitor our own heart. Andy Stanley teaches a critical element of intentionality. It's an exercise that can help our children or the next generation or us as individuals pay attention to what's going on within us. One of the best ways to train the next generation to guard their hearts is by asking questions. Questions have the power to do two things. First of all, they can communicate the value that we place on the condition of their heart. If I'm raising questions about their heart once a week, once a month, whatever the frequency might be, the next generation thinks to themselves, this must be important. I keep hearing this. What we value. But more importantly, these questions can actually help our kids know what they need to be watching for. So in time, our questions that we ask them as they grow up, or even as we begin now as adults to ask them, it allows them to monitor their own heart. Remember when we talk about monitoring our heart, we're talking about what is it that's going on inside me? How am I processing all of these things? And here are some of the questions that Andy Stanley uses that I think are excellent. Ponder these. Maybe ask yourself these questions. Then ask the next generation. Is everything okay in your heart? Mad at anybody? Did anybody hurt your feelings today? Did anybody break a promise to you today? Is there anything you need to tell me? Are you worried about anything? There are other questions that could be asked, but do you see what that's about? It's about the stuff that we accumulate, that we don't process, that we don't deal with internally, that takes and gets stuck in there and blocks our heart. What if we were all equally committed to keeping our hearts clean by raising these questions to ourselves or to our children? Imagine what would happen if we made up our minds never to let the sun go down on our anger or our guilt or our jealousy or our fears. What if we guarded our hearts with the same sort of diligence that we guard our most important, expensive possessions? Imagine a generation of kids who grew up attuned not only to their outward circumstances, all that was going on around them, but that they grew up attuned to what was going on inside them, what was happening in their hearts. Imagine your kids growing up with a sensitivity to the rhythms of their hearts, the next generation understanding how to process this junk, this baggage that I've carried for so many years that I don't know what to do with. I don't have to tell you the difference it would have made in your life, in my life. Now you and I have an opportunity to do for the next generation what perhaps your parents didn't know how to do for you. We've been instructed to guard our hearts with all diligence. We've been given the responsibility as parents to teach our kids to do this. So we need to teach our children to confess, to forgive, to give generously, and to celebrate the success of others. These are the habits that free us from painful clutter, this stuff I've accumulated over the years, this unforgiveness, this bitterness, this anger, this frustration, this guilt that is lodged in my heart. And these ultimately, when we begin to monitor our hearts and teach our children, no matter how old they are, They will enable our kids, this next generation, to develop a healthy adult relationship with us. Because these are the habits, I think, that change everything. Monitoring our hearts. What's going on inside there? The last, and maybe the most important, is that we need to be praying for the heart. Namely, we need to pray for the next generation to have soft, open hearts. The world is quick to try to harden our hearts by pain, by disappointment, by frustration. It is so easy to harden your heart these days, to become bitter, to become cynical about everything. I'm not going to open my heart up to everybody. It's been broken and hurt too much in the past. And so what we need to do is pray for ourselves and for the next generation to have open hearts to what God is leading in these areas. James Dobson, the founder of Focus on the Family, attributes the success of that ministry in impacting families for almost 50 years to a great-grandfather who prayed an hour every day for succeeding generations to have open hearts to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And Dobson can almost track back the legacy, that echo of this great-grandfather who prayed from 11 a.m. to noon every day. And he looks at his family tree of how many pastors and missionaries and committed Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, that he attributes back to a great-grandfather who prayed for open hearts. Carrie and I pray that for our kids and for our grandchildren. It sounds like Psalm 71, which says, "Since my youth, O God, you've taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, O God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your might to all who are to come." We pray for their hearts to be open to God's work in us and in the next generation. One of the things that Chris and I have emphasized throughout this series is there is a tension whenever we talk about the family. Notice that? We can talk about a lot of things, but you begin to talk about my family, my back goes up a little bit. And part of that tension comes from we read God's standards, and then we look at our families, and we see how far short we fall, and we sort of feel guilty about that. There's this tension. I saw a statistic that said 74% of dads feel inadequate. I count myself among that number. I feel so inadequate in this high and holy calling of being a dad. And I often think about what words of mine, what traits of mine, what sins of mine will the next generation echo. It creates a real angst in me. And then I'm reminded of this, of what I want to leave you with at the end of this series. We cannot forget the X factor when it comes to the family. And the X factor is, in spite of our frailties, in spite of our faults, in spite of our sins, God is in control of all of it. That God is sovereign over all this. Yes, we may need to go back and ask forgiveness. Yes, we may need to go clean up messes and all that. But God is sovereign. He's in control of this. We plant and we parent to the best of our ability and rest on His grace. And He is the one who brings in the harvest. I'm going to trust Him for that every single day. There's a story that's told about a famous sculptor who was commissioned to create a statue of Jesus for this large church. Bringing all of his skill to bear, he created this tremendous image of Jesus that had people waiting in line for hours to view when it was unveiled. Everyone raved about it, except for the local art critic. He went to the church midweek when there was no one else around. But he found the statue to be nothing out of the ordinary. He stood at the image, the statue stood at the front of this church. And from his vantage point, about halfway back, it looked average at best. And that's what he was going to write about in his review. A janitor happened to be walking through the sanctuary, and he saw the art critic, and he said to him, "Would you like to see the statue from the vantage point it was designed to be viewed from?" So he took the critic up in front of this now imposing statue and had him get on his knees and look at it from that perspective. And from that perspective, everything changed of his viewpoint. I think that's probably the best perspective for us to think about family. On our knees, humbled before Jesus Christ. Understanding that we are imperfect people seeking to raise a family by God's grace, by God's strength, looking to Him to make a difference every single moment of every single day. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you, and I pray that you would teach us to guard our hearts. I confess that sometimes there's a lot of junk that accumulates there, and because of some of that junk, it's been passed on ungrace to my kids. Father, I ask that by your love, your forgiveness, your mercy, that we can change that. That as we sang about in that song, the blessing, that we can choose to do something differently today. Maybe having some conversations with the next generation today or this week. Calling our dads and saying to them, "Hey, I love you." Calling our kids, "I'm proud of you. You are good at this." And especially wherever we are, we can pray for the next generation. Father, would you be pleased to open our hearts to be pliable, soft to the leading of your Spirit today? Do a work in us of transformation. We are an imperfect people who desire so much to leave an echo of your grace, your faithfulness, your goodness to the next generation. We ask this in Christ's precious name. Amen.